on a cold street in New York City some years ago. There was a crowd that had gathered, and they were waiting on a bus. And as they were waiting on the bus, their attention was drawn to the window behind them. It was a pet store, and in the pet store window were a litter of puppies that were cuddled together. The lady couldn't help herself. She said, isn't that a perfect example of Christ-like love? Look at those puppies, how they're keeping each other warm. There was a cynic in the crowd in the back, and he said, lady, those puppies aren't keeping each other warm, they're keeping themselves warm. There's a way in which, as you and I love each other, it's really about us and not so much about them. In fact, one psychiatrist says that most hunger comes from an emotional hunger to be loved. And so most love comes from a desire to be loved. And so when I look at a person, according to this guy, and say, I love you, what I oftentimes mean is that I need to be loved by you. I want you to like me. I want you to approve of me. And I think that's true to some extent. I mean, if you want to test whether or not it's true, you look at the person who the next time says, I love you. When they say, I love you, say, thank you very much. Don't return it. Don't give it back. You're going to find out that when they said, I love you, they might love you, but they also are waiting for you to say, I love you. They feel a need to have you say, I love you. And I think oftentimes that's true of many of us. We say, I love you at the times when we most need to hear, I love you. When we say, I love you, we're really saying, do you love me? And if you do, will you please tell me right now? I need to hear it. But there is a way that the Bible calls us to love, not for ourselves, but for others. It's a type of love that Haddon Robinson calls love without angles. And oftentimes our love does have the angles. There's a reason why we love. We want to be loved. We don't want to be lonely. There's a reason why we say it. We need to hear it. There's an angle to our love as we give it to others. But the Bible calls us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to be people who love without the angles. In 15 characteristics, the Apostle Paul begins to tell us what that love looks like. And we've worked through some of those in the last 3 weeks, the first 11. But today, I'd like to work through the last four. And it's simply this: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. First of all, love bears all things. The kind of love that the Bible calls is a love without angles. It is a love that bears all things. The word bear here is the Greek word stego. And stego was a word that referred to a ship in the Mediterranean Ocean that was beaten by the waves, but it bore the storm. It was able to stay on top of the waves. It was able to make it to safety. It bore the waves of the storm. It was a word that referred to a fort that was besieged. And as the enemy soldiers came around that fort, the defenders were able to hold off the enemy. And in that way, the fort bore the attack. It was able to bear it. It's also a word that refers to a roof of a house, and the rains fall on the roof of the house, but the house stands. It stands without leakage. It doesn't give to the storm. It bears the storm. And what Paul is saying is that love, the agape love, the love of God, the love that God is putting in us, is a love that is able to sustain difficulties that come upon it. It's a love that bears the storms, that bears the rains, that bears the attacks. Coincidentally, the word stego also means not only to bear, but to protect. And you see that in that word, don't you? Because as the ship bears the storm, it protects the cargo inside of it. As the fort bears the attack, it protects the inhabitants inside. As the storm bears, or as the roof bears the rain, it protects the articles in the house. And so it wards off the attack, but it also protects what's inside of it. And so love does that. Love not only endures attacks, but it also protects those that are inhabiting it. And I think that you guys have experienced that in CR. Every week they begin by saying, this is a safe place. A safe place for you. You don't have to worry. You're safe here. And what they're saying in Celebrate Recovery is that this is a place that loves you, and part of the love that we show to you is that we bear you, we protect you. This is going to be a great place for you. And you've been in places, haven't you, with people where they loved you and they bore you. And so it became a safe place. It was a place of protection. And you're confident that whatever you said would never be misrepresented outside of that room. If you said something that didn't even sound good, it didn't make it outside of the room. But if it did, it was always represented in a positive light. You've been in places, haven't you, where you felt fully protected, fully embraced, that nothing that was done would be used against you. Now, there are things you might do, and they might confront you on that, and they might say, you know, you can do better than that. But even at that, there was protection in that relationship. What Paul is saying is that's a characteristic of love. Love protects. Love creates a space for you to be yourself without punishing you for being yourself. Now, it might speak out and correct you for being yourself and say you're not all that God wants you to be. But even in that, it protects you. Love bears all things. And it also says that love believes all things. Now, I think that's the hardest phrase in this passage, because it sounds like love causes you to be a fool. Love causes you to be naive. I mean, think about it. If love believes all things, you're going to end up broke. I mean, when it says, if you love, you'll believe, that sounds like a Pollyannish view of life that is going to leave you destitute, because you can't go around believing what everybody says. You have to read the fine print in life. But here Paul says, you believe all things if you love. What's it calling for us to do? Marie Antoinette, who was the Queen of France, I think Louis XVI was her husband. She eventually lost her head and all that. They say that when she would go out in her carriage, right, she was fragile, and they wanted to protect Marie Antoinette from what was going on in Paris, which was a mistake because she thought all was well and all was not well. But they said before her carriage would leave, they would send out bodyguards, and the bodyguards would go down the streets that Marie was to ride upon, and they would push all of the beggars and the poor people off the streets into the alleyways. So when Marie would ride through, that she thought all was well and that there weren't any poor people in Paris. Is that what the Bible's calling for us to do, to be Marie Antoinette's? To just believe whatever we see, to believe whatever we hear? And I don't think that's what the Bible's calling for us to do, by the way. In fact, the Bible tells us not to believe everything that we hear. Proverbs 14:15 says that the simple-minded person believes all that they hear, but the wise person numbers their steps. In Romans chapter 16, verse 18, we're told that there will be false prophets, false teachers that to move around the church, and that they will deceive the simple-minded. And then throughout the New Testament, we're told to not be deceived. And the only way that you could not be deceived is that you don't believe the lies that are being told you. You don't believe everything that you hear. And so the Bible, I think, is saying, don't believe all that you hear. But Paul is saying, but still a characteristic of love is that it tends to believe what it hears. And I think you and I know that. We experience that. My daughter, Ava, is 6 years old, and sometimes she has trouble with the truth. She believes in Santa Claus. She believes there's ghosts in her closet sometimes. She doesn't always get the facts right when she tells the story. But knowing all that, if she came home from school one day and said something happened on the playground, because I love her, I'd be tempted to believe her. I mean, I think that my first instinct would be to believe her because I love her. I can't think, and I've thought through this week, it would be hard for me, it would have to be so ludicrous that it would be impossible to believe. But I can't imagine not believing anything my wife told me. She doesn't have a history of lying, but I think even if she had a history of stretching the truth a bit, because I love her, I think my first instinct would be to believe her. And I think that's a characteristic of love. I think that's what Paul is saying. And I think that my wife would have to fall far lower than where she's at. She would have to become a complete shrew of a dishonest woman for me to not instinctively believe her when she told me something. Because I love her. I care about her. The instinct is to believe her. There are those of you in this room, perhaps, who have had children or spouses or parents or friends who have lied to you repeatedly. And they have demonstrated that they have problems telling the truth. And so they come to you and they say, "Mom, I'll never do it again." They don't even come and confess till they've been caught. And they'll lie till they've been caught. And then they'll come and say, "You know, I should have never taken that. I'll never take it again. I'm sorry. It was true, but it only happened that one time." It's always the one time. It only happened that one time. And I'll never do it again. And that's happened numerous times in your relationship with your child. And maybe you have a husband or a wife, and repeatedly they have lied to you in terrible ways. And every time they come, they say, "You know, I'll never do it again. I know I say that, but this is it. I'll never do it this time again." And you have no reason to believe them. I mean, they have a history of lying on that particular issue. They have a history of lying on lots of issues. But you know what? If you love them, don't you really want to believe it? If you really care about them, you honestly, everything inside of you is saying, maybe they're telling the truth this time. Maybe they're honest this time. Maybe they've reached the bottom of the road or the end of the road, and this is it. Love causes you to just want to embrace people. I mean, you really do want to believe that they're telling you the truth. It's a characteristic of love. And sometimes you can't. And the Bible warns us at other times, be wise, don't be deceived. But when you love people, there's going to be that battle between your head and your heart, because everything inside of you says believe them, even though your head is saying you can't believe them. It's a characteristic of love. Love is believing. Love tends to want to embrace. Love tends to want to see things as being true, even though there's evidence that it's not. What Paul says is, love bears all things. Love believes all things. And then he says, love hopes all things. Again, it sounds like he's being Pollyannish. I mean, love is eternally optimistic. Love always sees the silver lining in the cloud. Love is seeing things to a fault. Love is always hoping, Paul says. What does that mean? I mean, it's interesting that he says that in regards to the Corinthian church, because if there was any church that you wouldn't be optimistic about, it was them. They were divided in numerous different ways, into numerous different factions. They had gotten so tough with one another that they had begun suing each other in court. They had overlooked things they ought not have overlooked. There's doubts when you read 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, whether they believed in the resurrection. And so Paul has to spend a great deal of time talking about those who have denied the resurrection. And I take it that that's in the church itself. So you have heresy going on in this church. I mean, they're a tough lot. And if anybody had come to Paul who knew Corinth before Paul got there, they would have said, Paul, don't have high hopes for that place. I mean, you don't know what you're getting into. You're going to get there and you're going to find that it's an absolute mess. Don't have hopes for it. But Paul instead had hopes for them. And he says, love hopes. Now, how can that be? How can you look at people who are messed up and not doing all that they can or all that they should and be optimistic about them? I think what Paul would say is that you can be optimistic about them, not because of them in and of themselves, but because of what God is able to do in them. That's what you're optimistic about. Look at just very quickly, 1 Corinthians 1, because Paul's writing to these people who have a multitude of problems, and listen to how nice he is. I mean, he's got to spend several chapters working out all the ways that they have failed God and failed each other. But in any case, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, think about that. Horrendous group of people, terribly failing in their witness for Christ. But he says, I'm optimistic because, again, verse 8, because he will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord. And then he says, God is faithful. Now, what does that mean? He's looking at these people and he's saying, God's not finished with you yet. And I think there was an optimism in Paul that said, listen, if you will just keep coming, if you will just keep trying, if you will just keep worshiping, if you will just try to pray, if you will try to hear the word, if you'll just keep coming together, if you'll keep saying, Lord, do something in us, Lord, be near to us, I believe not in you, but I believe in God, that if you'll work with him, he'll work with you so that someday you may be blameless before him. Why? Because God is faithful. And that was the root of his optimism. The faithfulness of God. Not their ability to change, but the faithfulness of God to work inside of them, to work something wonderful out in their lives. I read, and you've heard these stories, I read this week about this dog in Argentina. And this story was maybe 3 or 4 years old. But it's been sitting at the grave of its owner now for 6 years. Hasn't moved. It gets fed and it's watered at the grave, and he might have passed on between 2012 and now. I believe that's when the story came out. But this dog has sit there waiting for its owner to resurrect. And when you love people, you hope. Even though they're dead bones, there's a part of you that says, if you believe in God, God can resurrect dead bones. He did it. He can. He did it in my life. He can do it in their life. And so there's a part of you that sits and hopes, even though all you see is death around you, you believe in the Spirit of God and what he can do. And because you believe in him, you can believe in other people. Paul says, love bears all things. Love, its nature is to believe all things. And love is always hopeful. Love is always hopeful. And then he says, love endures all things. I like the word here for endure. It's actually two words. In the Greek, it's hupomeno. It's a conjunction. Hupo means to be with. Meno means to remain. When he says love endures, he's essentially saying love remains with, love stays behind. And there's a place in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus is supposed to be going home with his parents, and he ends up back in Jerusalem. My thinking is he never left Jerusalem. He's 10 years old, and for 3 days it said that he remained in the temple. He stayed behind. He endured. That's the word hupomeno. And what the Bible is simply saying then is that when we love people, we stay behind. Everybody else may be walking out the door on them. Everybody else may be saying there's no reason to stay. They've messed up the last time. They're no good. They don't have any chance of changing. But when you love people, you're the last one out the door. You're the last one. Oftentimes, if you leave, it's only because they have forced you out. They've pushed you aside. It's their decision, not just your decision. Sometimes there's safety. Sometimes I realize there's a lot of reasons perhaps to leave a relationship for your own. But understand what he's saying. He's saying when you love people, you stay behind. People are leaving, but you stay behind. You're unlike that woman I read about who married a older wealthy man and it started to concern him, and it crossed his mind that the only reason that she married him was for his money. And so he decided to bring up the subject one night, and he said, honey, would you love me if I lost all my money? And she said, that's a ridiculous question. Of course I would love you. I'd miss you, but I'd still love you. When you love people, you stay behind. The crowds may be leaving them. The crowds may be walking away from them. But when you love people, you stay behind. Love bears. Love believes. Love hopes. Love endures. Now, I'm a guy, and one of the things we do, you may not have known that. I'm a guy. One of the things that we do, and it sometimes costs us more time and money, is that we'll go into a clothing store and we'll buy stuff without trying it on. And we hold it up. It looks just about right. We trust the numbers. Said our pant size. We never thought that skinny meant really skinny. They had to be cut off if you put them on. But think about that. We buy stuff without trying it on. And it looks good on the shelf. We say that looks like us until we try it on, and then we find out it's not us. We need to lose some weight, or we need to grow a little bit. Sometimes it's helpful to take a Bible passage and just to try it on. Let me try this one on, and then you try it on as I'm doing it. Nathan is patient. He realizes people have mistakes, people make mistakes, people have problems, and he's always patient with them. And he's kind. He treats people like his brothers and sisters and doesn't throw them away. He's kind. He's not envious. When people are out ahead of him, and when they're doing better than he is, and when they have more than he has the grace to stand and applaud. He doesn't resent it. He's happy that they've been blessed in ways that he hasn't. He doesn't boast, and he's not proud either. If there's ever a time that he thinks that he might have an edge on somebody, he doesn't mention it. He doesn't rub it in their face. There's a humility about him. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's also not rude. He's gentle with people. He doesn't excuse hard words. He hasn't reached a point in his life where he thinks he can be disrespectful to people. And he's not self-centered either. He cares about what other people think. He doesn't want to be the center of attention. He's willing, if there's a limelight, to share it. And he's not irritable. When people make minor mistakes, he forgives them on the spot. Doesn't hold it against them. He doesn't think evil. He doesn't read motives into people's behaviors. He doesn't sit around saying, well, they did good, but they're trying to trap me. They're out to get me. And think evil of people. And he rejoices in the truth. Doesn't rejoice in evil. It breaks his heart when he sees bad things happening to people. And he rejoices when good things happen to them. And he gets no pleasure when negative things happen to even people that don't like him. He protects people. He'll represent them in a positive light. To be with him is a place where you can talk and not worry about how he's going to use it against you. He believes people. Maybe even to a fault. He wants to believe. He wants to give people the benefit of the doubt. And he's eternally hopeful. He's optimistic. He doesn't write people off because God doesn't write people off. And he endures. He's always one of the last guys out the door. He'll stay behind. Nathan Leisure is loving. Doesn't quite fit yet. Seems a little too big in the shoulders. The good thing is if it doesn't fit you quite well yet, and you say, boy, I'm going to have to grow to wear that. Understand that when the Bible gives a command, it's just not a command, but it's a vision of what God will do in you and me if we surrender to him. It's a vision of the completed project he has in mind for my life and your life. In other words, God just isn't saying, do this, be this, or I'm sending you to hell. But there's a way in which he says, this is the picture of the product that I'm going to make you into if you'll surrender your life to me. It won't happen maybe tomorrow, but if you'll give me everything you've got, if you give me all the Legos you've got, this is what the building's going to look like. And so maybe, I know it's for me, maybe it's for you too. There's a place in your heart where you just need to say to the Lord, Lord, you have everything that I have. And sometimes we don't give him everything. We just get derailed. Sometimes we give it and we take it back. But with this passage, the first step is to say, Lord, that's what I want to be. And that's what I need to be. That's what I long to be, because that's what you want me to be. As I'm giving you myself, I'm not going to get in your way. Do something in my heart. Help me, Lord, I pray. May I be blameless in this area when you're finished with me. And I just believe that the Lord who began a good work in us will be faithful to its completion. Some of you are there today. God bless you. If you are doing all of this passage, then you are the salt of this church. Thank you for doing this. Those of you, and I'm part of your crowd, who still have areas that they've got to grow in this area, Father, we ask that you would complete it in us. Sooner rather than later. Will you stand with me? This morning, maybe there's just a need on your heart that you want to come pray about. There's a burden. There's a desire. Maybe there's a person in your life that you're having trouble loving, and it seems as though God keeps putting them on your heart and saying, you need to be loving this person. And you read this passage and you say, you know, I'm not loving this person like I should. I'm just going to go and I'm going to ask God to help me love them. You know, sometimes he'll do that. James says, if you need wisdom, ask. And I just think that if you need more love and you come, the Lord will give you more love too. Maybe there's a person, maybe there's people, maybe there's a group of people. You just want to pray that the Lord will soften your heart in regards to them. We've moved the flag out here, by the way. And if you'd like to come and pray for the nation, that's what that flag's about. You can come over here and pray. Would you let the Spirit lead you this morning? Let me pray with you. Father, we come to you.